relative to the 25. We continue on where we started on the parables. And we're going to see what Jesus teaches about finances in the parables. Matthew 25. And we'll read from verse 14 onwards. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went out and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his lord's money. After a long time, the lord of the servants came and settle accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and I have gained 5 more talents besides them. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and laid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. Therefore you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take a talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you continue to open our hearts and our minds to your word. We pray, Father, that the same spirit that was upon Jesus as he spoke this parable will come upon our hearts and our lives today. For the Holy Spirit who spoke to him these words. And we ask and welcome the Holy Spirit who has inspired these words to open and enlighten his very words where he has hidden treasures for our soul, for our spirit and our body. We pray, O God, that your wisdom would enlighten our hearts and our minds as we look into your word. Grant that we may hear the voice of the living God. Grant, O Father God, that we may hearken to your voice and diligently obey what you have told us to do. We ask that the precious blood of Jesus be upon his spirit, soul, and body, that your word will have a free entrance into our hearts and our lives. And we promise, Father, that in all that you do, we give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name. The first thing we see here in regard to these three servants was that the Lord Jesus gave different amount to different people. One had five, the other had two, and another had one. And Jesus' distribution of the talent is, the master represents Jesus, is qualified by these words here that we read, to each one according to his ability. That's verse 15. It says, and to one he gave 5 talents, another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. When we talk about the law of finances, we see that God is going to allow us to handle more finances and abundance of finances depending not on external factors, but it depends on internal factors. There are a lot of people who desire more finances, and in fact practically everyone I meet could do with more. And all of us here possibly could do with more. And everyone desires to have more because we want to do more things. We are established and be able to do more things for God and achieve more things for Him. So the thing that we need to know is that the Lord Jesus works in our lives first before He comes. They had the ability first before they had the talent given to them. If they had no ability, then they would not have the talent. You can see that there was 5, 2, and 1. It was what was inside them that determined what comes upon their hand, according to their ability. So if we desire to prosper financially, we have to be prepared to change what is inside us. It is not just changing circumstances. There are a lot of people who desire to have more finances by changing circumstances. We think that if we just change the circumstances, things will be different. But you can see obviously from here that the external circumstances change for all three, but there was an internal change that was not done in the third one. And he lost what came out of circumstances. We can only keep what comes from a change inside us and not a change outside. That is why people who try to prosper financially through illegal means or through gambling, in the end, those very finances that come to them destroy them. Because they have not developed a capability to handle those finances, and the external circumstances change not because of their ability, but because of what I call luck, which we don't believe in the Christian realm. We believe that God is in control of all things, and it's rather a temptation of the devil, where he's offering you finances like he offered Jesus, and offering you kingdoms and glory. And that's what the devil is arranging so that he could destroy people's lives. Now the master here is wise, and he evaluates the internal changes that are inside before he changes the circumstances outside. And that is one of the primary laws of God. If you desire more finances, start changing more inside, not outside. You could do everything to change outside, but you'll still lose it in the end. And people whose circumstances suddenly change, not because of their inside, but because of merely outside external factors, in the end lose them. Now let's point to another cross reference in the book of 3 John, verse 2. It says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, that includes spirit, soul, and body. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health as your soul prospers. Notice, prosperity is proportional to prosperity internally. If you don't prosper internally, you cannot prosper externally. And that's what the master was watching for, the ability inside. We're not just talking about our own abilities, but we're talking about the abilities that God has deposited inside, that we have developed in God. We realize that all the gifts of God and whatever God has given to us has to be developed it won't be automatic. God gives a seed, we do the watering and the fertilizing and the faithfulness to tend the garden. That is the garden of our heart, that the seed will bring forth. So God can give you the seed of a talent, the seed of ability. It's up to us to cultivate that and to develop that. Prosperity in God works on these principles. If we will examine our lives very carefully, we will notice that every time you have received more finances, or your finances have increased, that is from God, by God's method, you could trace it to a change in your personal life. It will be, there is a law that is involved, right? Just like Pascal's law of air pressure, etc., no, that is inversely proportional. And for this one, it's directly proportional. An internal change merits an external change. If there's an internal change of your personality, you became a better person, you grew up and you were no more the childish person that you were, but you retain childlikeness, but you're not childish. There's the two different things altogether. And you have grown in God, you have overcome old problems that were monstrous mountains, and you have mowed them down, and your personality quirks and idiosyncrasies have been reduced. You're not perfected yet, but you're on your way to perfection, much better than last year. I will guarantee you, based on this law of God, where an internal change will proportionally affect an external change, will work for you. It is as scientific as the Pascal's law of air pressure. It will take place. You don't even have to be concerned about your circumstances that much. Just be faithful to what God has given to you. And if there is a change on the inside of you, be prepared. God will prosper you more. So the only limit is the change that takes place inside of you. It's a different approach from the world. So Jesus and God, this is God's law. They say, well, we're talking about God's rules and regulations and principles. God will not give more talents. I think we symbolize the talents being given to us as prosperity. Here, talents represent money, finances. So in a strict sense, this parable is talking about finances. God will not give you more finances than you merit based on your internal change and your ability. So if even this year you start praying more and your character starts changing for the better, and perhaps your mind that was about 50% negative now has become 40% negative, still negative but 60% positive now, you would merit directly. If it was a 10% change, then you would merit a 10% increase in your finances. Amazingly, it says here you will prosper as your soul prosper. No one has put it down, but I will put it down as a special law that is directly proportional. A 10% change. Let's say your mind was, and basically all human beings who are not born again tend to have a negative mind, unless they went to some of these soul courses, teaching to be positive, to go a little farther. But it cannot go as far as God's word would bring us. The difference is they say that, you know, I can do it. We say I can do all things in Christ. Now we are still positive. Remember that. And so if a person has changed 10%, and 10% of negativism has been removed, and 10% of a greater ability and vision has entered based on God's word, the personal finances will increase 10% proportionally. So what happens if there's an inverse reduction? If let's say they have not been following up with God's word, they hang out with their friends, and they sit in the seat of the scorners and listen to the counsel of the ungodly. Let's say they decrease on the inside by 20%. Proportionally, in time to come, they will decrease on the outside 20%. We have no one to blame. Remember that. We cannot blame our parents. We cannot blame our kids. We cannot blame our teachers. We cannot blame anyone, because on the judgment day we face God. You cannot point fingers anymore. The only finger you point is at yourself. The one you see every morning in the mirror. That's the guy to blame. And we have to take responsibility for our prosperity and our actions. No, don't blame your parents that they didn't give you an inheritance. Don't blame your friends or your boss that they say, hey, they are standing behind me. Remember, there's no barrier that God cannot remove. You may think that boss you're working for is a big fat mountain. And let me tell you, if there's a thing on the inside, God is not limited to just him. God can change a person, can change the circumstances if there's an internal thing. So that's one of the laws that I mentioned here. He gave each one according to their ability. And the second thing that took place we need to take note of here is that there were three separate responses, and at the end of the response, the one with five talents produced five more, the one with two talents produced two more. Or with one talent brought by the one talent. I mean, he didn't even lose it. At least he didn't come to the master and said, Master, I spent it. I mean, if he didn't spend it and he got into nagging things, wonder what would happen if he had spent it. That would have been nagging things, you know, to the power of that. So we realize here that it's not just being able to keep things. In the world, they will be satisfied if you keep things running. I mean, Master, here is the one talent. But the Master was not pleased. Not good enough. If something comes into your life, when it leaves your life, there must be an increase. This is the law of God. Second law, and finish talent. The one with one talent, if at least he has got some interest, let's say he put it in the fixed deposit in the bank, like the master told him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus knows about fixed deposit and bankers. Even if this one talent guy keeps it in the fixed deposit and brings back a 10%, 1/10 of a talent plus a one talent, the master will say, well, at least there's some increase. In fact, the master made this statement in chapter 25. He says here in verse 27, you ought, at least if you're not prepared to go into business like all the others, which has more risk, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would at least have the interest back. The master was not pleased when he returns it the same like the master gave him. He could have even, he dug it in the ground, covered it nicely, before he gave it to the master, he may have polished it, everything, and said, Master, here's your one talent, exactly like you gave me. Exactly like you gave me, no more, no less. And the master would still say, it's not good enough. That's the second law that we see here, that the master wants fruit, whether it's little or much. When something comes into your life, it should live your life better. An increase must come. And the master looks for fruit. If you're the type of person who is only good at maintaining, you are like this third sermon. These are what I call the maintainers. Hold the fort, brother. Hold the fort. I mean, let's hold it till the master come. Hey, the master didn't ask us to hold the fort. The master said, go and preach. Go forth. Jesus is not going to fight a defensive war. You know the difference between the Vietnam War and the Iraq War? In the Vietnam War, they fought a defensive war. They did not want to go into enemy territory. There was one of the things they were prevented. A defensive war is a lost war. The only war that you can win is an offensive war. If you plan to defend, then you plan to lose. Now, in finances and in the secular world, if you plan to maintain, you have already planned to lose. We know you can lose in other ways. Like, for example, if all you did was just keep that money that you have, $1,000, under your blanket, under your mattress, in 10 years' time, if the inflation rate is at about 10%, that $1,000 is going to be very small. If it's 10% per year, it's going to look like just a dollar. That's all. It's 100% loss. See? You are losing. And then it's why the master here is looking for truth. And that's what God wants us to have. God, when He grants us finances and He grants us ability, He wants it to bear fruit. He is so serious about fruit that in John chapter 15, John 15, verse 1 and 2, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. That tells you that there is a false vine. It is a true vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away. It's thrown away. The Greek word is taken away, removed completely. He says, if there's no fruit, cut it off. Remove it. Which was what happened to this guy with the one talent. What he had was taken away from him. When the Lord says, possess it, it comes, He says, we have to have fruit. And that is the kind of attitude that we must ingrain into our lives to have success and financial prosperity. If in your mind and in your training, all you have is a kind of mental concept of maintaining. Somebody gives you a job, or somebody says, could you take care of this business for me while I'm away? Your only goal is to maintain. You are a loser from the start. And we have a lot of that kind of mental attitudes out there in the world. But let it not be in the kingdom of God. And that's one reason why people fail, why people don't prosper. Because that's your mental attitude. And when we come into the kingdom of God, Jesus gives us new principles. He tells us here that He wants fruit. It doesn't matter whether it's a lot of fruit or little fruit. Just get some fruit. See, when the two talent guy brought back two talents, he didn't compare the two talent guy with the five talents. He didn't say, why didn't you make it five? Let God make it five. No, he gave the same blessing. He says, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus doesn't care whether, you know, out of $100 you make $10, or out of $1 million you make another $1 million. He's not concerned so much about, you know, the physical amount that the world is concerned. But he's concerned about your faithfulness to what you have. Whether at least you have done something about that. Something about the talent, something about the finances that God has given to you. He gives this blessing. Let's read that blessing in Matthew 25. Again, he says in verse 23, well done, good and faithful. Good and faithful. He pronounced the same blessing for the two talent guy as for the five talent. There was no hindrance to the Lord. All he wants is some fruit.
He told that one talent guy, at least some interest, at least an increase. So if we do a job, it's not a good job just to have done it. It's only a good job when it is a better job. And when you get a job, just because you are there and Jesus is in you to help you, when you leave it, you have done and make it a better job than when you started. It has to leave your hands and your life much better than it first came in. That's the second law that is required here in this parable. And the rewards are interesting too. In chapter 25, he speaks in verse 21 to this 5-talent servant. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Notice that 5 talents were a small thing to him. Now these 3 represent much, moderate, and little. He could use most of them. But he wants to show how one who is in a worldly standard consider having a lot. 5 talents is a lot in human terms. And then the 1 talent is little, just enough. And the 2 talent is average. So Jesus actually has brought us a parable that tells us what Mr. Above Average, Mr. Average, and Mr. Less Than Average respond to him. And how there are 3 different responses. Notice that whether it's Mr. Above Average, Mr. Average, or Mr. Less Than Average, the master says in verse 21, you were faithful over a few things. Do you know that $1 billion is to the Lord a few things? Your head may have grown big after you handled $3-4 million in business, but to the Lord that's peanuts. And you enter the kingdom of God thinking you've been a faithful billionaire in the Lord, given billions of dollars. You stand before the Lord thinking, hey, you know, I mean, you've done a lot. Lord says, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. To the Lord is a few, not much. All the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the silver and gold belong to him. And I found this tendency, and we're talking about financial prosperity, that sometimes human beings get proud easily. Some people don't get proud when they have $10,000, but when they get $500,000, they become proud. Join all the best clubs. Nothing wrong with that, but don't get proud. And some people who don't get proud at $500,000 get proud at $1 million. Some people who don't get proud at $1 million get pride come into their lives at $10 million or $1 billion. You have a look at most billionaires. The average millionaire and billionaire develops a pride. I mean, not all of them are that way. There are a few possibly. They are very humble. And there's a pride of power comes in. And we must always bear in mind that no matter how much and how little, to the Lord is little. If you study the Bible and look at what David had, David was a billionaire in our terms. He had tons of gold and silver, and he started as a shepherd boy. Now to the Lord, remember this, the only limit is you, not the Lord. If the change outward depends on change inside, that means the limit is me, not the Lord. Even the statement that we just read at the offering time. For as a person sows sparingly, they shall reap sparingly. As they sow bountifully, they will reap bountifully. The limit is set by us. There are many people who think, wrong thinking, that it's God who so chose people to be rich. He chose some to be poor. He chose the rest of us to be average. Square, sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Will I be rich? Will I be poor? Whatever will be, will be. No. Let's go from God's word. That sounds more like quack, quack, quack. Whether I am a fat duck and an old swan, no, God made me that way. You know, there's a truth to that where we have to learn to be content in all things. But remember this, the limit of your finances is not God. Eradicate that thought from your life. If in your mind you have a thought that the limit of your finances is God and God's will. God's will has to do with whether you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, a businessman, an engineer, an architect, all that. He may direct you. But the limit of your finances is not limited by that. The limit of your finances is in your life with God. It is not God who sets the limit. It's we who set the limit. How much you could reach into God. And most people have already set a limit inside them. Now, don't go to the extreme either and jump your faith. I think you hear this one, you walk out the door, down the steps, bless God. I shall be a billionaire. And you start dreaming and you. And that's okay to a certain extent. But all your life you're dreaming, and there was one guy I met who all the time said, I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to be a millionaire. And he's not faithful to what he has, but he goes around to everybody and he says, you know, will you do this for me? Will you do that for me? And he doesn't bring himself. Will you do this for me? Will you help me in this? Because I'm going to be a millionaire. Say, who is that? No? You are supposed to do some of these things yourself. You don't expect us to treat you like a millionaire now, no? And believe in you when you don't seem to believe in yourself and hang in it. And so there are some people who are going around, you know, hey brother, I have these fantastic things that are going on, you know, in 5 years I'm going to be a millionaire. Can you please loan me $100,000 now? Don't believe such things. You loan them $100,000 and never see them again. They didn't become a millionaire, they became a pauper and they couldn't repay you. Because if they want to be a millionaire, the very act of borrowing shows that something is wrong. Something is wrong. So don't go to the other extreme of jumping your faith. But yet we have to establish this in our mind, that is we who set the limit to how much you operate in your finances, not God. There's this statement that God made to David when David sinned against God. It's appropriate to read it now at this time. In the book of 2 Samuel, excuse me, chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. Nathan speaking to David. You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. David by that time was a billionaire. God said, that's too little for you, David. Just ask for me, I'll give you more, but don't sin. Don't sin. Don't break my commandments. You know what I'm saying there? See, even though they have so much, God say, if there's a little for you, ask for some more. No problem with me. Some people think that they don't dare to ask from God because they think that they will bankrupt the bank of heaven. I mean, if there are a billion believers and each one asks for $100,000, imagine how much money they got like to provide. Don't worry about that. The bank of heaven is not going to bankrupt. I mean, he owns the universe. He owns the universe. And the whole world of this world is only a dot of what He could provide.
So be bold, be strong in God.
Now chapter 25 of Matthew, He considers five as little. Two is also little. And one of course is little. Everything, all the finances to God is considered a little. Change our thought life, change our thinking life. Perhaps to each one of us, let's give an example. When you are fresh from school and you're working, $1,000 is fantastic. Right? It's a relative. I remember when I was in the ministry, I mean, the first time, I mean, all my life I had not seen $1,000 at one time. And the first time in my ministry, when I started, after I came out from the seminary and we started ministry in Penang, and for the first time we received $1,000 at one time. I mean, you receive $100 a month by the end of the year, you know, if you total your accounts, it's $1,000. I'm not talking about that. But in one shot. So one dear lady came and gave an envelope, and in it was exactly $1,000. I sat down. That was the most money I ever seen in my whole life. At one time, I counted it. And counted it. I said, God, thank you. This is fantastic. Because God spoke to me, said, this is first fruit. And I ended up throwing the whole first fruit into another ministry. But now, I mean, if you look back at that relative, after 15 years, that's very little. I mean, they can't even pay the rental of the church. That's tidbit. And now perhaps we may consider, let's say, $10,000 as a lot, right? In general, $10,000 to the average person is quite a lot. It may take a long time to save that way. That's relative again. Relative to our situation. See, let's have the mind of Christ. We always evaluate based on our own mind. To us, it's a lot. But then when, let's say, like, now let's say the ministry begins to expand, and when you talk about printing and you talk about rental of big auditoriums that can see 1,000 or 2,000 people, you're talking about budget that will exceed $10,000 per month. Let's say my budget to rent those auditoriums in Singapore is about $12,000 per month, Singapore dollars. Now, when you operate that way, you think $10,000 is small. The mind has to be renewed. I mean, I remember about 3 years ago when we were renting auditoriums, we're looking for auditoriums that, you know, cheap one, $300 here and there. But you could not see the people. So somewhere, someplace, you got to exercise the faith. You have to have the faith to move. Now, all the time, there's a mental barrier just on the 4-minute mark. It's a mental barrier or the speed of sound when man was imagining plane. There's a barrier. Now, spiritually, there's a barrier that each one of us has to break. And when you break that barrier, then you begin to move into that realm. Now, that doesn't mean we are not appreciative of any amount. Okay, remember that. To me, a widow's mite is as precious as any amount. Okay, it's precious. It's not made up. People think that a ministry is made up of one big, fantastic businessman supporting you. No, it's not made of that. If you've been in a ministry long enough, you know that's not how the ministry is run. Pat Robertson, when he was starting in the ministry, and he's studying a big radio station, right, in the book, Study from the Housetop. There was this, one day this dear lady, old lady, who came to him, or not, with a cane, and said she had this inheritance from one rich, multi-billionaire, all man. And she was related to a certain extent. And so she wants to give this few million dollars to that ministry. And at that time, they were praying for another radio station. And when you operate radio station, you got to think in terms of millions of dollars. You got to think in terms of that. Otherwise, you cannot move it. And so, she's there, and she says, "Could you fly up here?" So, they take from the expense account, they bought a ticket and flew up and talked with her and discussed and negotiate and all those things about the offering and donation and everything. And it went on and it dragged for months and months. After a year, it was on top and the money didn't show up. By that time, they spent nearly about $100,000 in airfares and in hotel bills. In the end, the Lord dealt with him. And he said, well, he realized towards the end of the book, the conclusion was there. It's not going to be. The Lord can use people here and there. But don't depend on that. The Lord used small people who give $10, $20, $100 here and there, and collectively they build that station. But that's the impression sometimes when I talk to people. They think that, hey, well, you got one or two guys backing you up. I say, hey brother, renew your mind. That's not the way the ministry works. And that's what people always write off. They always think, they always assume. That is why they themselves don't prosper. Because they assume that, just like this third servant. Assumption. It was not true. Some of the things they mentioned are lies. I mean, nobody reaps without sowing. He says, you reap when you don't sow. And that's why we have to renew our mind and our thinking to enlarge it. Because some of the things that are relative to you in your situation is like a 4-minute mile to a human being. Like a barrier that is impassable. Perhaps $10,000 is your impassable limit. When your faith reaches that point, your heart quakes, your mouth quivers, your hands turn cold, you're not sure whether you can go on. But if we have to break barriers one at a time, like obstacle, it's an obstacle way. You have to jump one after the other and learn one at a time. But at the same time, don't be unappreciative. That will be pride. Unappreciative of the widow's mite. And people who are prosper, there is pride coming in. No? People who are rich. And sometimes I hear people who are rich, and they make decisions and they talk things and they talk about, hey, do this and do that. To them, $1,000 or $10,000 is peanuts. But they have forgotten perspective. The average white collar worker takes 1 or 2 years, if they really achieve 3 years, to really save up that amount. You're talking about spending 3 years of hard savings. To him, it's peanuts. You know what that tells me? There's pride in that man. Thank God that in Jesus Christ, even though he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he could come down to that level where he understands. Oh, he understands the relative barrier of each person. To the widow who has only 2 mites, 1 talent may be her life goal, but it's a reality. See, God is not concerned so much as the amount, as all these things that we human beings think of as barrier. God is concerned that you progressively break your barriers that are in front of your life. If perhaps $1,000 was your barrier, you have to somehow slowly build yourself to break it. To break it. To break it. I remember when to give $1,000 was great faith. It takes great faith to give $1,000. But I determined and said, God, I want to build the giving until I could break that barrier. See, I set goals in my financial life. You set goals in areas within your life. Some people set goals on receiving. But remember what the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So instead of setting goals on receiving, which is one, set goals on giving. Why? Because receiving is based on giving. But there are many people who don't set goals on giving. After 10 years, they are still giving the same amount. And they ask, why don't I prosper? Search yourself. Look at the mirror. Because giving established receiving. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians in Acts 20, he says, as the Lord says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that you read just now. He that soweth sparingly, reap sparingly. He that soweth bountifully, reap bountifully. So remember that. And then being the case, set goals not just to receive. After hearing financial prosperity, a lot of people set goals to receive. Oh, bless God. Some go out on the meeting setting goals to receive $10,000. Some fantastic guy set goals to receive $1,000,000. I say, brother, how much are you giving? About $10. Keep at it, brother. He may take you until Jesus comes. See, people are lopsided. They set goals on receiving without setting goals on giving. Let's lopsided. Let's put it right. Let's put it in balance. Since receiving is based on giving, set goals on giving. And that's how I progress in my faith level. And some people think, hey, you know, in the ministry it's easy. Let me tell you, there are a lot of others in the ministry who cannot manage their finances and who have not set goals on giving, who today are still in financial distress. Where I am today is because of God's grace and also because of proper, astute planning and goal setting. It will not drop on you like ripe durians off a tree. Even if it does, you may not be ready to catch it and it will fall on your head because you're not expecting it. So it takes goals. I mean, a lot of people find it hard to move. Nothing happens by accident. The only things that happen by accidents are failures. Success doesn't come by accident. It takes goal setting. And I remember when I first launched into the ministry, I started setting goals. My faith level has to grow. I mean, you don't overdo it. Don't please leave this meeting and you have only been giving about $100 a month and you the next month you give your whole salary. Shoo! Goal setting. Hallelujah. Then you come to us in the middle of the month and say, hey brother, I've been fasting for about 15 days. Be realistic. Set goals. And I remember when I set a goal, I say, God, I want to break that 1,000 barrier. And I have to build myself. I was giving $10, $20, because my income was only about $300, $200. Sometimes I don't even have bus fare. I know those times. I mean, things doesn't just come and drop on you like that. You work. You work. And one of the things that I truly despise, and I find sometimes in the body of Christ, is laziness. You know, people who just are lazy. I can't stand laziness. And one day as I build myself up and set the goal to break that barrier, things began to move. Because receiving is based on giving. Then through time I set a goal to be able to give that amount, 10,000. It took me nearly, how long ago was that? Took me nearly 5 years to build into that area. And that time I didn't have even the cash of $10,000. I mean, what we had was a car. And so we set a goal, alright? That was this need. And so we sold the car and we give all the proceeds from the car away. That broke an internal barrier inside. But through that time I realized what God was doing. He was training me Because if I don't break those barriers, let me tell you, people may look at and say, oh, nice, then you just fly down Singapore, minister, you know, rent those places and come back. Hey, it took years to grow that kind of faith. It doesn't just drop on you like ripe cherries off a tree. No, and there are no cherries. There are berries. And you have to bear it. So, there is tremendous effort. And even today we still got to exercise faith in a lot of things. Continually. And, you know, even now as I look at it, I say, oh God, you know, when the day comes, I mean, Singapore is near. If the day comes and I got to travel to a further country and keep traveling up and down and coming back every Sunday to preach, it's going to cost me tons. So the Lord says, build your faith up. So we got to build our faith up. How? Not just setting goals on receiving, set goals on giving. So build my faith up. I say, God, okay, let me build my faith up. And every year, I will see to it that I will increase in giving. Even if it's 1%, 5%, 10%, in 10 years, you increase 100%. If you increase 10%, in 10 years, your giving will have doubled. And God will enable you to double. So set goals on the giving side and break those barriers that God has set that is in your life, not God setting, but it's in our life that we have to break. Barriers, they are actually relative. When we are talking about the Vision Heights project, I mean, to some people who have been involved in multi-million-dollar project, I mean, you know, to them you're talking about, you know, peanuts. They say, oh, never mind, you know, 2 million here, 1 million here. Of course there's nothing to you. Hey, you know, we have never done this project before. And for relative to them it's peanuts. Relative to us, they say, wow, oh Lord God. And sometimes because of that, people are tempted to go into carnal method. We cannot. We must always go on a spiritual means and spiritual ways. And based on the spiritual, you never receive without giving. You never receive without giving. All receiving is based on giving. There are goals, there are relatives. So to the two talent guy, even if he worked hard all his life and brought 4 talents to the master, his 4 talents had not even broken the starting point of that 5 talent guy. See, it's relative to a person's ability. And what we are teaching is to increase your goal setting, increase your ability in setting that. And let me give an example of someone who is partly carnal, sometimes spiritual, who started his goal setting in the book of Genesis. Let's look at the book of Genesis, chapter 28. Jacob, one of the most carnal guys you could ever find, called a swindler. I mean, as he started, he was all flesh and no spirit. Remember that. So as he comes in chapter 28, and ran away from Esau, he had a dream called Jacob's Ladder. Now in that dream, he recognized that God was speaking to him. He had an encounter with God. So in chapter 28, in verse 20, he made a vow to God. Now that's goal setting. Look at his goal. And his goal is the average goal that many average people do. He says, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to you. That is Mr. Average Christian. I don't just always use a man, so lady. Miss Average Christian. I'll give you my tithes, O Lord. Just give me enough food and enough clothing and peace, and that will be good enough. That is one of the most selfish prayers ever. Self-centered, selfish, carnal prayers. Why? No concern for others. Lord bless my cat, my dog, my house, my family, my children, and me. Gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. Right? That's all. And it looks spiritual, and there is a spirituality involved, but it's what I call kindergarten prayer. Now, if you are listening to this tape and you're not even been giving your tithes, you're not in kindergarten yet. So here he's saying, because the tithes don't belong to us, it belongs to God. We don't actually give our tithes, we bring our tithes. You can't give what don't belong to you. And so that's kindergarten. Learning ABC. No problem, we all need to pass that stage. Concern for themselves. And the same way, like this third servant we saw in the parable. Just a bit self-centered and no initiative, nothing to bear fruit. I mean, if I had to do something, whether to mow the lawn, do the carpeting, do anything, make sure if you do it, whether you're a road sweeper or you're an office worker or you own 200 companies, that you do it well and good for the Lord. There must be an excellence inside our life. So in the same way, here is Jacob. He started with very humble goals. I would call them not just humble, mediocre. And the first thing that happened when he reached his uncle's place was he got sidetracked. He fell in love. So for the first 7 years, he worked for Rachel, which he couldn't tie. He can't cut 1/10 of Rachel and offer it to God. He got sidetracked a little bit, fell in love. Nothing wrong with falling in love if he's on the right track. But he got sidetracked, and his uncle also helped him to sidetrack further by giving him Leah. So he was in bondage for another 7 years. So he really went off the ditch into another ditch. Now he has to get his way back. Slowly, after 14 years. After 14 years, he looked around and he saw that the only property he had was Rachel, Leah, and the kids and the clothes on his back. Doesn't that sound like a Christian who, after 20 years, you work hard in the secular world, or you work hard in the ministry, or you work hard in any realm, and you have not been a goal setter? The only goal you set was, I'll pay my tithe, give me food, give me shelter, give me clothing, that's good enough. I tell you, if that's your goal, after 20 years, you still, God will meet you where you set your limit. That was all Jacob's goal. But praise God, he learned not too late. Say, it's never too late. Okay. Say again, it's never too late. Okay, it's never too late. You can always change. It's never too late. After 14 years, he realized he had to set different goals now. He was sidetracked because of Rachel. He'd been working hard for Rachel. In fact, he had to work 14 years altogether. And then he has a different goal now. He wants property. He wants cattle. So in chapter 30, in verse 25, he reached a crisis point. Like many Christians do, they reach a crisis point, then only they evaluate. When you evangelize and you share the gospel with people who do not know Jesus, sometimes you find the same thing. They are not interested in Jesus until they are in a crisis, because they are self-sufficient. They feel they don't need God. And when they are in crisis, that's when they need God. And that should never be always the way. But sadly, that has been the way many people come to God. Christians have other areas of crisis. They set mediocre goals. Then when they get into a crisis, they evaluate themselves. And this is the thing we had to learn from Paul. Paul evaluates himself regularly. He said he judged himself so that others don't have to judge him. What does it talk about? Self-evaluation. And we have to evaluate ourselves from time to time. Otherwise, we will be judged. And so after 14 years, he looked around and he said, I think it's time for change. I want to go home. He came to labor and said, I want to go home. With who? With what? With his wife and kids and the clothes on his back. And Laban said to him, stay. In verse 28, name me your wages and I will give it. Isn't it interesting that it was Laban who suggested the wages and not Jacob? Possibly Jacob never even thought of that. I believe Jacob meant it when he wanted to leave. I believe he meant it. But then, sadly, it came from an unbeliever. Says, what do you want? Name your wages. And Jacob started thinking, hey, here's an opportunity for me to earn cattle and sheep, and not only just earn the wife. 7 years hard labor. Good for some husbands though. They appreciate their wives more. And so here is Jacob, and for the first time he's thinking, hey, there are these wages, and he's saying, okay, well, let me settle for all these type of cattle and sheep, they're spotted, speckled. Let me work, and if ever the cattle give birth to that, let me take it. That will be mine. Laban said, no problem. But he was a cheat. The next day, he removed all those things, and Jacob went to look for his spotted and speckled and found none. How would you lie? You had just signed a contract, and you found that the other guy was a cheat. He looked for the spotted and speckled cattle, and there were none. But now he has a goal. Now Jacob has a goal. And his goal, through the help of God, was that all the cattle and all the sheep will give birth to spotted and speckled. Oh, hallelujah. And he says, every time the sheep and the cattle were about to, you know, mate and then later give birth, he would put these sticks, and he was taught to do that by the angel. See, when you have a goal, God will give you ideas to fulfill your goal. If you don't have a goal, you look around and say, wonder why God doesn't help me. You don't have a goal. Just like the third servant who hid his one talent. He doesn't have any goal. His only goal is just keep it until the master comes. But I'm sure the one with five talents and two talents had to set a goal. Why? Because when they started trading, the five talents and two talents, it disappeared from their hands. Mind you, they have to have a goal. They have to know what they are doing. They have to plan. And so they must have a goal. They must have a plan. And there are too many Christians without a goal. I have a goal. I keep it in my pocket all the time. 14 points. If I don't have a goal, I'll be a time waster. People who are lazy and time wasters are dead weight, not because they don't have ability, but because they don't have a goal. So their abilities go into atrophy. It's not used at all. But when you have a goal, you will put every ounce of your strength, your energy, your mind, your soul, your spirit, you love God with all that you have to get to your goal. We need a goal. And the cure for laziness is having goals. And work towards that. Now, Jacob has a goal. And that's the difference. When you have a goal, don't be like the unbelievers who also teach goal setting. But after they teach goal setting, they teach you that you do it by your own works. We set goals and we ask God to help us reach the goal. Why? Because we recognize we cannot do it in ourselves. We cannot reach those goals in ourselves. And pray to God and ask God for suggestions for goals. And I tell you, God will not give you suggestions, He'll give you some commandments. He will even tell you what some of those goals you can set. What are they? Right now, if you want to prosper financially, you want to prosper in any area of your life, you should know where you're heading in 1 year's time. If you cannot see 10 years ahead, you should know where you're heading in 5 years' time. You should know where you're heading in 3 years' time. If you don't have that down, get on your knees and pray. Because your life is being tossed by the wind. You have not set your sail, so you're not tapping on the wind of life. I have a goal, and I know exactly what I'll finish doing in 2 years' time. I know exactly what I'll be doing in 5 years' time. I know exactly what I'll be doing in 10 years' time. I have goals. And I live my goals day and night. Amen. That's why we can change the world. If we don't have goals, we cannot change the world. We cannot change this life. We cannot change society. We cannot benefit mankind. And our life will come and go without affecting mankind. But if you're a goal setter, when you come into this world and when you leave, the world is different because you have been here. Amen. Goal setters. Right? Set your goals. Set your vision. These 5 talent guy and 2 talent guy have goals. They know what they want to do before the master comes. They have a time limit to possess the land till he comes. So you're not sure what you're going to do? Get on your knees and ask God. Surprisingly, God never tells you until you ask. That's just that some of us, you lost your keys, right? And you found out that God can help you find keys. And the thing is that when you don't ask, He doesn't tell you, even though He knows. He's a gentleman. He will not barge into our lives. Remember that God is a gentleman. He won't come in uninvited. When you ask, He gives it. God will give you the goals and set the goals. Don't set your own goals, but let God help you to set the goals. That's important. Because if you set your own goals that are not in God's will, you're going to find it's very hard. If it's not God's will, God is not obligated to help you fulfill them. Or you have to do it yourself. And it won't be satisfying afterwards because it's not in the will of God. Search your heart, search God, and let God set your goals. Secondly, ask God to help you fulfill the goals. And God will give you the ideas how to fulfill those goals. Jacob, he set those goals. And he said, alright, Lord, you must help me to prosper. You know that I intend to bring all this offering to you. And now he has a goal at least. Not just, you know, food and clothing and shelter. No, he wants more. And thank God later on you read Jacob had enough to give. He gave to Esau. Isn't that a different Jacob coming back? The old Jacob was a snatcher. The new Jacob was a giver. Because he knows he cannot receive without giving. Earlier he tried to receive without giving. Right? Now he learned. And he gave gifts to his brother even before he met his brother. You read that story in the book of Genesis. But here he sets goals and the angels taught him. Now when you set goals and God gives you an idea, your hands have to do the work. God is not going to volunteer His hands. He's going to volunteer the mind of Christ. You know God well enough. All God gives you is the mind of Christ and the Spirit of God. But God wants you to give your hands to Him. Say, God, why don't you use your hands to do it for me? God says, use your hands. Jacob has to do the hard work. In verse 37, took for himself rods of green poplar, and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, exposed the white which was in the rod. In other words, when the flock came, they will see, you know, black, white, 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 the black and white minstrel show. And all the cattle and the sheep all gave birth to black, white, spotted, speckled, black, white, spot here, spot there. That was hard work. In fact, there was additional work. Taking care of cattle and sheep is a whole lot of work in themselves. Don't think that farming is easy. It's not as easy as it looks. It may even be harder than an office worker doing clerical jobs. There's a lot of work involved. Added to his regular work, he has to now cut these trees, peel them. Sometimes he may hurt his hands peeling them, putting them in front of the sheep, all this extra work. Say, I don't want to do extra work. Then you don't have extra blessing. All this extra work, God started working. You do your part, God will do His part. That's beyond your control. There are some circumstances that are beyond our control. There's nothing we can do about them. But if you do your part that's in your control, God will take care of what is not in your control. So Jacob learned, and his goal setting was there. By the end of that period of 6 years, he was a prosperous man. Because now his goals have changed, and he recognized God's help. There are a few other places when he had other types of goal besides property. When he wanted his brother's favor, he wrestled the whole night with God. See, we should not only set goals in a financial area. You should set a goal where you want your family to be the best upbrought family, where you want to be the best husband to your wife, the best wife to your husband, and the best parent you could be. Right? Don't need set goals in financial area. Set goals outside. A lot of successful businessmen have fantastic goals. 1 year plan, 2 year plan, 3 year plan, 4 year plan, 5 year plan, 6 year plan, 7 year plan, 8 year plan, 9 year plan, 10 year plan for their business. But none for their family. Their home is a hotel. Come back, why? Where's the food? Lodging, okay? Now, here's the money, you know, they pay their hotel bills when they go out. They have no goals for their family. No wonder their family break down. We have to have goals in every area of our life. Set them, ask God for help, work towards them. And then we will have what the other two servants had, fruit. No goal, no fruit. No work, no fruit. No plan, no fruit. Law of financial prosperity. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you deal with our hearts and our lives. That, Father God, we will know where we stand in you. And Father, we know that this life is not just for us to hang on to until Jesus comes. This life is given so that we could change the world. So that because of our lives, other lives are blessed. We pray, Father God, that you work in our lives, and you cause us, O Father God, to seek your faith. We ask not for our own goals, but for your goals, which are your will for our lives. And we ask for your ideas and your plans to fulfill your goals. Grant us your mind, your ideas, and your spirit, and your empowerment. And we will give you our hand, our strength, our heart, our life. So together, O God, we could be one and work your will to glorify Jesus on this earth. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. Worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I will. Lord, I will. I will. my mind to live by your word. Lord, I will. Lord, I will. Pray this prayer after me. Say, Father God, we made up our mind to live by your will and by your word. We are here to do your will. So teach us your will. Give us your goals and establish your works in our heart. We offer you our hand, our heart, our mind, our life. So use us, O God, to glorify Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you.